Bibles tonight, if you will, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18 tonight. I've been preaching a series of sermons on They Met at Calvary, the different people involved leading up to the crucifixion and the crucifixion itself on this, the greatest crime ever recorded in history. And we have dealt with the teachers who hated Him, the traitor who sold Him, and the priest who bought Him. On this morning service, I dealt with that. Tonight, I want to look at the subject, the judge who sentenced Him. The judge who sentenced Him. Let's read, if you will, beginning with verse 28 of the 18th chapter. Verse 28 of the 18th chapter of John. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. That's important. That's significant, folks. Watch that. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, but I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto him, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's stop reading with that. And there's many other accounts in the life of Pilate that we'll make reference to in Scripture. The sad thing about the crucifixion of Christ, when we look at it from a legal standpoint, it was not a trial at all. There was probably more errors concerning this fake trial that they conducted than any trial ever recorded in history. There would not be a judge in this land, probably as liberal as they are today, some even, that would not overturn a decision such as was made the day Jesus was decided and tried to be crucified. Think about the things that he went through. They broke more laws to crucify Christ than probably any person in history. They did it all in the name of justice, but there's no justice found in their deeds. Think about the fact that, first of all, they tried him by night, which was against the law. They tried him in private, which was against the law. They had to find at least two witnesses that agreed on his crimes. You'll find as you study Scripture, the witnesses they had were not in agreement. And the Bible even declares that it shall be established in the mouth of two or more witnesses. They couldn't find the two witnesses. Still, they decided to crucify Christ. In reality, if I counted correctly, in a space as near as we can tell, probably 6 hours of time, Christ was tried 5 times in 6 hours by 4 different individuals. There was always to be a space, a minimum space of time between each trial to ensure justice. But none of that was followed. They tried Christ at the time of one of the feasts, which was against the laws of the Jews. They could not even partake in this event because while they were busy breaking the law, the Passover had come and they had to disregard their own laws in order to fulfill their desire to crucify Christ. And at the end of that chain of command, the one that he appears before on these two occasions, if you will, is a man by the name of Pilate. Now, let's look at Pilate in three or four lights very quickly tonight. First of all, to understand much about Pilate, we have to look at him historically. Because history records more about Pilate than what the Bible even does. The Bible says very little about Pilate. Here's some of the things I found in history about this man called Pilate. First of all, we know nothing about his ancestry. We don't know a whole lot about his lineage. We don't know where he came from, who his parents were. We don't know about his lineage after that he left this earth. We also know that he was probably a middle-class man. He was what we would call a sub-governor for the Roman Empire. He didn't rule over the territory by himself, but he answered to the governor that ruled over Syria. And the Jews were having tremendous problems during this time. And Pilate came in to somehow try to smooth those things over. So historically, we know as well that he probably could have been, he would have had to have been at least 31 years of age. The reason why, we know the time that he came to rule in Jerusalem, and you had to be a minimum under the Roman law of 27 years of age to rule. I thought how ironic it could have been. He very well could have been the same age as the one that he was trying. Whether he was or not, we do not know, but we know he had to be at least 31 years of age by the Jewish law. He could have been older than that. We're not sure of his position of time. So very little is known historically about this man. Josephus probably wrote more accurate accounts about him than any other historian. But we do know a little bit about some of the things that happened in history because of the writings. First of all, he was very unhappy with his experience with the Jews from the beginning. History records two major events in the life of Pilate just prior to the crucifixion that probably put him in the place that he was in. When he was sent into Jerusalem to rule and to govern, the first thing that he did, being a Roman, a true Roman, was he had recognized not only that the emperor was his king, but the Roman rulers also believed their emperor was God. And they wore little images portraying Caesar or whatever emperor they were serving as their god. The first thing that he did was he made a tragic mistake. During the night, he asked the soldiers to move into the temple area. And when they moved into the temple area at dawn, when the priests came out to the temple area, they saw the soldiers in full armor. And on their armor were images of their god in the temple area. So immediately they knew that there was to be no graven images whatsoever. So they got irate. And they go to him to try to plead their cause. He was in Caesarea at the time. They go there for 5 days. And they stay on bended knees for 5 days pleading for Pilate to come out. On the 6th day, Pilate acknowledges them. And he finally says, I'll not change my mind. And he calls his soldiers to surround them. And says, I'll massacre you if you do not heed my command. So there was tension there. Do you know what the Jews did? They believed, isn't this ironic, that even though they couldn't recognize Christ as the Savior, they were so loyal to God that they stretched themselves out on the ground and said, it would be better for us to die as to let heathen gods come into the temple. Immediately, he knew that he was getting nowhere. So he decided to let them have their way and gave them special privileges. Not only was he traded by that mark, but also there was another mark that was characteristic of him, the second event. He decides to build an aqueduct to supply water to Jerusalem. It's very dry. They need the water. He says that he's doing it because of the feast days when the people come into Jerusalem and he wants them to have an adequate water supply. But here's what he did. He said, since the water is for you, he took the treasures from the temple and took the money from the temple treasury to build the Roman aqueduct. Well, you know immediately how that went over. Could you imagine if somebody came into our church and said, listen, The water company said, you need more water out there. So what we're going to do is take everything that you have to give you water that we feel like you need. They felt as though he was doing it to gain political power. And the end result was there were riots. Finally, the riots were so hot in the area of Jerusalem that he had his soldiers dress up like peasants. And they went in with clubs and they disarmed the people to try to quell down the riots that were there. The word gets back to the governor in Syria and on to Rome. Pilate is not doing his job. The people hate Pilate. There's going to be an insurrection and we're going to lose that area of the Holy Land. Now you say, preacher, all of that's interesting, but what does that have to do with Jesus Christ? Well, get the picture, if you will. Pilate has to act like he loves a group of people that he hates. He now hates them. But he has to govern over them to please the leaders that are above him. So he feels a pressure from Rome to do what Rome wants him to do. He feels a pressure from the leaders, the religious leaders, to do what they want him to do. So we see him not only historically, but we also see him and his personality. He was a Roman. He was arrogant. He said to Jesus, am I a Jew? You know what he was insinuating? The Jews were the lowest of all humanity in his eyes. He hated being where he was at. He was a cynic. He felt like from his philosophy of life, every move you made, it wasn't whether you enjoyed it or didn't enjoy it, it was always made with the motive behind it. And every cynic operates under that premise. You don't make moves because God says to make a move. You don't make a move because it's the right thing to do. You make a move to better yourself or you don't move at all. And suddenly along comes Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm not here for myself. I'm here for others. And he couldn't handle that. And he knew immediately there was an emotional problem that he had. So it starts to work on him emotionally. He's feeling the pressures of the Jews. He's feeling the pressures of the Romans. And then his wife sends a message. This man's a just man. I've suffered many things this night in a dream over him, have nothing to do with him. So here's Pilate now, already feeling as though, and stating publicly, why do you want me to execute this man? He has done nothing wrong. There's no fault in him. It's hard to find a friend that doesn't find faults in you. Let alone to find your enemy that can't find a fault in you. You tell me Jesus wasn't the Son of God? Even his enemies looked at him and said, this man's done nothing amiss. He first sends him away. He says, it's not of my rule. They send him back from Galilee. The ruler of Galilee sent him back to Pilate. And they said, listen, Pilate, here's the way it is. You're setting yourself up to be the king. And any Roman ruler that set themselves up to be the king was taking the king's place. He knew if word got back to Rome of what the Jews were saying, he would be executed. So he did what any good politician would do. He passed the buck. He said, you try. We can't. This is the Passover. We can't by our laws execute a man. Isn't it something? They wanted him dead, but they couldn't do it by their own laws. They knew that it was wrong. And then he remembered, but you have a custom. We can release one unto you. So he found the custom. And he took it to the people. Isn't it funny in America? We don't have a say on anything until politicians get in a mess. I'm still preaching tonight, amen. And then all of a sudden, what do you want? I wish they asked us what we wanted before they got us in the messes we're in. I shouldn't say this. I just about had it up to here with hearing our good governor this week. Yeah, I am preaching. Thank you, brother. Oh, well, wait a minute. He's in my party. I'm not talking about parties. Right is right and wrong is wrong. I thought the lottery was supposed to end our woes. Why is he talking about cutting teachers and education $175 million? Thank you. I appreciate all three of the amens tonight. I know the crowd's small, but you can say amen anyway. Do you know why? Because they didn't want to hear what we had to say about the lottery. And they don't want to hear what we have to say about anything. And now to try to smooth things over, they'll say, well, we'll increase the tax on cigarettes and alcohol. But by the way, we also want to raise your income tax. Don't you see we are in the same boat as the Roman Empire? They sought for pleasure. They're now shutting our prisons down because they don't have money to operate the prisons. We turn to sinful gambling to try to get us out of debt. And we're no better off than what we've ever been. And it was all a lie and the public swallowed it. They said, wait a minute, that lottery will give you back a certain percentage. You know what they did? They just robbed the general fund if it was 6% that the lottery provided. They just took 6% away from the general fund and you're no better off. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I don't care who hears it. I'll debate them wherever they want to debate. If your school wanted to build a football stadium, you'd have no money getting no problem getting money for it. None. If you want to build a sports arena, you'd have no problem getting money for it at all. But if you want to give a janitor or a teacher a pay raise, watch out. Why is that? We're like the Romans. We love pleasure. We're involved in our self-existence. It is a lust of our flesh. We want to satisfy our flesh and do it all in the name of justice. But in reality, when the mess is underway, then they turn to the people and say, by the way, if you all would be kind enough to food in a 10-year, $500 million bond, we sure would appreciate it. Oh, I have some appreciation I'd like to extend to them too. If they will be kind enough to live like the people they represent, I would appreciate it. If they will be kind enough to cut out the frivolity in our system and the waste in our system, I'd be glad to show my appreciation to them. I'm trying to tell you the truth tonight, folks. The only time you'll hear from the government today is when they create a mess. Then the people have a voice. But sad to say, it's too late. Poor judgment has led them at that point to a place where the people cannot revive it because the people do not know right from wrong. And that's exactly what happened to Pilate. Emotionally, he was drained. But spiritually had a problem. If I do this, how will I get rid of the guilt? How will I get rid of the shame? So he calls them to bring a basin of water. It was an act that the public could see. But in reality, there was no power in it. He could wash his hand 1,000 times and never release himself from the guilt of what he did that day to Christ. Now here's something interesting for you. What happened to Pilate after this day? Almost immediately the Samaritans uprose in a revolt and Rome removed him from office. We don't know what happened to him. He vanished from the pages of history. Gone. Let me tell you something, folks, and I don't mean to be cruel. We all go around one time in life. And if we make the wrong call of judgment concerning Christ, our memory will be forgotten. Will not be ended. But what we have done will be forgotten, regardless of how good we are, regardless of the things we have done to try to show the world of our goodness. It'll end. The only thing that will last is those that choose Christ. The other choices in life, all they do is lead to a desperate end with no recognition. I'd hate to live my life for what some people's living their life for. They don't understand. When it comes to your life and what you do and what I do, most of those things will be forgotten as quickly as our obituary is forgotten and as quickly as the flowers on our grave fade away. I think the poet had it right when he penned the words, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." The only thing that makes a difference is what we do for Jesus. That's why we need to commit so much of our life to Him. And by the way, I think this is a blessing of all this. Here was a man that felt the pressure. But God still sent him a warning and gave him a way to get rid of the guilt. But he refused it. Oh, if we could just tell the world, we know the one that can take the guilt away. No guilt in him. He can remove the past, take your sin away, and wash away the guilt. Oh, but preacher, I failed, but God's still giving you warnings. God is saying to you tonight, you don't have to live in guilt and shame and fear. Oh no, it's not your wife He's speaking through, or your husband. It's the blessed Holy Spirit. He's saying you don't have to make the wrong choice and you don't have to make poor judgment. You can go God's way tonight. The question still remains in all of our life and we'll never escape it. Question is this, the same question Pilate faced. What will we do with Jesus? It's not enough to think he's a good man and to declare that he's innocent. It's not even enough to declare that he's Lord. You have to believe that he's Lord. You have to love him as your Lord. Serve him as your Lord. That's the only thing that'll take the guilt away. If your life is strapped down with guilt and you don't know where to turn, and you're wanting to make your life count for something that'll last forever, the best thing you can do is come to Christ. And even though the world says he's guilty, have nothing to do with him, you point him out and say, I love him and I want to serve him. I suppose we all go through battles and times where we wonder, Lord, what we're doing, are we doing any good for you? Is it making a difference? Yesterday afternoon, it must have been about 4:00, the phone rang. Jackie Wilburn was on the other line. Do you all remember Jackie Wilburn from the Wilburns? I talked to him off and on in passing. Jackie's a preacher as well as a singer. Jackie called from Tennessee. When I answered the phone and heard his voice, I recognized his voice and he began to cry. He said, Preacher. I said, Yes, sir. He said, I just had to call and tell you something. He said, My mother, she's in her 90s, up in her 90s. Said, we just got in off the road from Lexington, Kentucky the night before and driven that night and come back into Tennessee. And he said, I slept in and I went over to spend some time with my mother. And said, when I got in the nursing home where she's at, said she was shouting, praising the Lord. So I walked inside and said, "Mom, is everything all right?" He said she was just clapping her hands saying, "Oh, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Everything's fine." And he said, "Are you all right?" She said, "Hush up." He said, "Brother Evans is a preaching." She had her TV on. He said, "I didn't even know you was on in Carthage, Tennessee." I said, "I've got one for you. I didn't know I was on in Carthage, Tennessee." He said, "You were preaching about vessels down in the Smoky Mountains." Said, "The more she shouted, the more I shouted." He started shouting on the other end of the line. He said, "I just called to tell you, preacher, don't quit. There's too many little ladies in nursing homes that they're still being blessed. And I thought by the grace of God, I'll carry on." But it's what you do with Jesus that matters. We can gain everything else and have it all. But if we don't have Him, we don't have anything. Poor judgment. Have you ever made poor judgment in your life? I've made some poor judgments in my life. But I'll tell you one thing I've never been wrong on. One area of my life, never been disappointed in. I bought cars that I wished I wouldn't have bought. Say amen right there. You've been there, haven't you? I bought things that I was disappointed when I got them. But one thing I've never been disappointed with, ever, 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 and that's Christ. I can still declare to you 2,000 years later, I find no fault in Him. He's found plenty in me, but bless His sweet name. Hallelujah. He says, "I'll overlook those things. You just hold to my hand. We'll go to heaven together." Do you know Him? As you stand together with your heads bowed for just a moment. It's hard to make the right call sometimes and go in the right direction. Brother Howard is coming, and in a moment we'll sing a song. You may be here tonight making some decisions, Christian friend. You may feel as though I've made some poor judgment.